And one of the questions that has been asked me is, do you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? So we're going to address that tonight. In fact, we'll probably address it the next 2 weeks. That's not a good question, John Schroeder. where's he at? That's a good question, but it's not a good question because we use the word have to. Remember when we talked about when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're receiving the Holy Spirit and not a gift. And I think one of the... What are you doing? Okay. I think one of the... One of the things that has made this such a hot potato topic and a divisive topic is because there's two extremes in the body of Christ. On this side, you got the group who are the cessation group that says all of that passed away with the apostles and we don't have any need for any gifts and especially tongues, and we don't, that's relegated to getting the church started and now we don't need that anymore. Is that my phone going off? And if there is anything like that, or they say that that was a method of preaching the gospel. One person who teaches in, or used to teach in a local treatment facility would talk about that and said that tongues was the selfish gift. And, so you got that extreme over there. And then on this side, you've got the crazy side where, you know, it's all about tongues. So surely there's got to be a balance about something. So you got this side over here that don't want anything to, they wouldn't mind having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but they don't want anything to do with that tongues. And this side over here saying you can't have any kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. There's groups who say you can't even be saved until you speak in tongues. So, you know, we have such a wide deal in the body of Christ, and it has become divisive. Some of this group over here says if you speak in tongues, you're demon-possessed. I mean, I've heard it all. I've been around this 30-something years, and I'll go on record to say I am Pentecostal. I speak in tongues. I have spoken tongues for 30 something years. I enjoy the blessing of it. I have seen the extremes of it. So that's why I kind of wanted to do a balanced teaching. And let me say our position here is that we do not force anything on anybody. We do not say that you have to do anything. You can come here. You don't have to get saved. You can come here and be a heathen if you want to. You don't have to be baptized. You can come here, get saved, not get baptized. You can stay away from the Holy Spirit if you want to. That's your privilege. I want to try to give you a balanced teaching where this is concerned, and it is Pentecostal in nature. So, first of all, I want to talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this. Last week we talked about, is there a difference in being born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. One of them gets you into the kingdom. Being born of the Spirit gets you into the kingdom. Being filled with the Spirit is about Acts 1:8, where it says, if you want to go there with me, we're going to follow the progression here. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the purpose of this experience that's called so many different things, the baptism with the Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, being filled with the Spirit, receiving the Spirit. It's different than the new birth, but it's about the power of the Spirit. And really what it is, see, people ask the question, do you have the Holy Spirit when you're saved? Yes. How can you parse the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and say that you get the Father and the Son, but you don't get the Spirit? No, you have God when you get saved. You have Jesus in your heart when you get saved. What this is a release of the Holy Spirit in your life that endues you with the power of the Spirit, and the purpose of that thing is to be the witness. And the idea, and it's not just talking about leading people down the Roman road of salvation. It's talking about doing the works that they did in the book of Acts. Things that we see, that we should be seeing in what we call the modern church should be healing, casting out evil spirits, any of the miracles that we see in the book of Acts should be happening in the body of Christ. And I'm of the opinion they should happen more outside the walls of the church than they do inside the wall of the church. Now, I think that has always been backwards. If you study Acts, most of that happened in the street. And I think that the Pentecostal church has relegated all of its power for what happens in the church service. And I think that's such a tragedy that we've done that. And we have not really been open to the move of the Spirit in our lives, on our job. Why couldn't you catch somebody by the hand and pray for healing? I think you can do that. Why can't you have a word of knowledge at McDonald's? I believe you could do that. And you don't have to, do one of them things. You don't have to make a big show out of it. How many of you noticed the prophecy that Chris gave Sunday morning in the second service? I mean, he spoke a prophetic word, and it was just like God talking. And it was a word of prophecy, and he didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord, hear ye. No, he didn't do it that way, but it was just his power. I mean, it was powerful, the thing that he shared, and I thought it was really good. So this is what this is about. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you say, well, what gift do you get? You get all of them, because you're getting the Holy Spirit. It's not gifts. It's manifestation of the Spirit. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 14 that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. You have the capability as a person full of the Holy Spirit to speak with tongues, to have a word of wisdom, to have a word of knowledge, to have discerning of spirits, to have gifts of healing, to have working of miracles. Any way that the Holy Spirit manifests, you have that capability as somebody that's filled with the Spirit. If you get around most Pentecostal churches, it's all about the tongues thing. Now, I want to go ahead and say this. I believe that the normal New Testament pattern is that when the early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they spoke with tongues. We have made that the defining thing to say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not filled with the Spirit. Well, I know people who speak in tongues that are not full of the Holy Spirit. They're mean. They have no power in their lives, and they call themselves Spirit-filled. So just because you can say, see me tie my bow tie. No, I didn't speak in tongues. I said, see me tie my bow tie. Just because you can say that, doesn't mean that you're full of the Spirit. Although I do believe that that was the normal occurrence in the book of Acts. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to show you why I believe that. Okay, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the initial coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, he says, you go tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And after the day of Pentecost, they went out and they did the very same things that Jesus did. They were witness to the fact that he was raised from the dead. The only reason that we could work a miracle is that Jesus worked a miracle and that he lives in us. And I believe that he wants to live fully through the body of Christ. I am not a big fan of the theatrics that we see sometimes on television, but I am a big fan of the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. I think that it's something that should be commonplace in the church. through the body of Christ. I think it should be commonplace. I think every week people should be coming in and say, you know what? I was talking to somebody today and all of a sudden I had a word of knowledge and I spoke it into their lives and they gave their life to Jesus. I think that that's very feasible. I think that's very practical. I think that is very Book of Acts, something that is a pattern that's in the Book of Acts that really needs to get to be a part of our life. So, Day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the Day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now notice, they heard something, they saw something, and they did something. All of them, everybody say all of them. How many people were there? 120. Okay? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you say that when people are filled with the Spirit, some will speak with tongues and some won't, wouldn't it make sense that in 120 people, there would be some that wouldn't and some that would? But here we see that they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'd like to go on and talk more about that, but go with me to Acts chapter 19. We're just going to look at some things here. And we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 14 because I know that there's something in there I got to explain. Don't just come to this session and say, well, you know, he didn't explain it all. Well, give me time. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Acts chapter 19, verse 1, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. What are disciples? Are disciples believers? Are they saved people? Are they born again? Are they going to heaven? Why? Because they made Jesus Lord. It didn't say they were believers. It said they were disciples. Not only did they believe in Jesus Christ, they were following His teaching. Okay? Were they fully mature disciples? No, they were not. They didn't have a whole lot of teaching. Okay, we're going to see this. Meanwhile, Paul, 19. Is that where I'm at? Yeah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay. That's an interesting question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Is it possible to receive both experiences at the same time? New birth, Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. I've heard of that happening. Is that normal in our day? No, because it's not taught that way. But he asked them this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they weren't too sharp. They were kind of like raised like I was. We knew about Jesus, and we were taught about Jesus and inviting Jesus into your heart, but we didn't know a whole lot about that Holy Spirit. Now, when we said the Apostles' Creed, we said, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, so on and so forth. We said that. We believed in the Holy Spirit, but we didn't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know whether there be a Holy Spirit or not. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Now, how was John's baptism different than the Book of Acts baptism? John's baptism was not really what we would call a Christian baptism. He didn't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he baptized, but it was a baptism of repentance. Ours is not necessarily a baptism of repentance. Ours is a baptism because of repentance. Okay? That's what ours is. So it's a different baptism. So he didn't baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They did two things. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There were about 12 in all. Again, I'll ask you the question. This is my argument. If some are supposed to speak in tongues and some are not, doesn't it make sense that some of that 12 would have and some of them wouldn't have? But they all did. On the day of Pentecost, all 120 of them spoke with tongues. And this one, they didn't. They did. They all 12 of them spoke in tongues. Now let's go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to talk about Saul. I got to hurry. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. I'm in verse 1, chapter 9. And asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now let me ask you a question. Is all of this stuff that's happening right here supernatural? It's revelation. We see word of knowledge. We see word of wisdom. We see discerning the spirits. All this taking place right here. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in to place his hands on him that he might restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered in, placing his hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. That's where Paul received the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it didn't say that he spoke in tongues. That's right, it didn't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18, he makes this statement. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all." Now, one of two things happened. Either he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues at that point, or he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues later. I think he probably spoke in tongues then. But I have known of cases where people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, did not speak with tongues, and later spoke with tongues. Okay? I have known of that happening. Now here's the one that's confused a lot of people. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is after the stoning of Stephen when the disciples were scattered. And it begins this way. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down into the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did. Now notice what's happening here. He's working miracles. Okay? How could he do that? Because he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. What was he doing this by? He was doing it by some form of witchcraft. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Here they are, they're having all kinds of miracles, everything happening, working through Philip. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. To this point, no one had received the Holy Spirit. They had been saved. They had been baptized. There was miracles going on. There was devils cast out. There were manifestations of the Holy Spirit all around. But they sent Peter and John down there to pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that's all it says. Okay, I want you to think about this scenario. You're in this revival. Miracles are taking place, signs and wonders are taking place, people are being saved, demons are cast out, paralytic people are being healed, and yet they still see the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When they lay their hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit. The question is, how did they know? How did they know? That's a good question. Now, verse 18, He saw something, okay? He had seen the miracles. He had seen the demons come out. He had seen the signs and wonders, but he hadn't seen anything like this yet, okay? Up to this point, he had offered no money for this power. He saw something that he hadn't seen before. Okay, I'm going to give you my opinion. It's a good one. It's a good one. Okay. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. And he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part nor share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Okay. So let's think about something here. Number one, they knew right then that they'd received the Holy Spirit. The sign was immediate. It wasn't months later. It wasn't years later. There was no guesswork involved. They knew that they'd received the Holy Spirit. Okay. Secondly, the sign was dramatic. It was so dramatic that Simon the sorcerer was willing to offer money that he might have this power also. And then lastly, the sign was unmistakable. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that they had received the Holy Spirit. It does not say that they spoke with tongues. Many of our church fathers teach that they spoke with tongues. Now, is that something that we just need to be divisive about? No. And I think a lot of times that we have, as Pentecostals, have been so pervasive about that we kind of put people down if they don't do what we do. And let me say this. I think you can receive the Holy Spirit. I think anybody who wants to can pray in the Spirit. You can, not only can you pray in tongues, you can interpret tongues. You can have words of wisdom. You can have words of knowledge. You can have discerning of spirits. Why? Because you're receiving the Holy Spirit. But it appears to me that in the book of Acts, that they all, when they were filled with the Spirit, spoke with tongues. We have made it all about receiving tongues. In fact, I think some of you, I know some, a couple of you have shared with me your experience that said, well, then did you speak in tongues? And they gather around you and they're going to make you speak in tongues. Well, I don't know that that's a good way, but I do know this, that you can be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. And let's say that you don't, for some reason, pray in the Spirit at that time. When you get by yourself, and I know this has happened to several of you sitting in here, that you were prayed for, and as you got in your own prayer closet and you begin to worship God and begin to rise up in you, and I guess I can say his name. I know Jason Ramsey. It happened to him that way. The night 2 years ago that we took people back here and prayed with them to be filled with the Spirit, he didn't do it then. But later when he got by himself, guess what happened? He began to worship God, and it was just a natural thing. His prayer language came. Has that happened to anybody else that way? That several of you that way? That it's happened that way that, you know, Pentecostals are pretty bad about getting around you and shaking you. Come on, let loose, hang on, say this word. And I've seen all kinds of crazy things where that's concerned. But let me say this to you. Do you have to speak in tongues? No, you don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to do anything. Can you, if you choose to and want to? I believe you can. And next week we'll talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where it says, do all speak in tongues? We'll talk about that. What's that talking about? And I want to challenge you the next week to read chapter 13 and 14. It's no accident that we have chapter 12 that talks about the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the offices of the Spirit. In 14, he is dealing with a church that has just gone crazy with speaking in tongues. And in the middle, he sandwiches love in there. And basically what he's saying, everything that we do as a church ought to be done out of agape. That everything should be by agape that we do in our church. So for me to look at you and say, you're not as spiritual as me because you don't speak in tongues, that's a wrong attitude. I believe you can. You know, that takes a lot of pressure off of you. I believe you can. I believe anybody that wants to can pray in the Spirit. You say, I don't want to. Well, don't worry about it. It won't ever happen to you. I guarantee you it won't happen to you if you don't want to. But I want to. I do it. And you don't hear me do it out here. If I do it out here, I'll interpret it. Otherwise, the Bible says to pray to yourself and to God. Because mainly that's what it's for anyway, is talking to God. And you're talking to God about things that you don't know, that you don't know how to pray about. And Romans 8 says the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there's such a thing as groaning in the Spirit. I mean, this is legitimate. A lot of times when you're burdened about something and you don't know how to pray about it, the Holy Spirit can give you the groaning to help bear that thing before the Lord. And your mind is not fruitful in that, but guess what? Your spirit is taking hold of that burden and that problem, and you're dealing with it in the Spirit. And this is what, and this gives you a little preview of what we need to talk about where this is concerned. That praying in the Spirit has more to do about private prayer life and praying burdens through and praying things through in the Spirit that you don't know how to pray for in your own understanding. And you can accomplish things by the Spirit that you can't do with your own intellect. And it's more about that than it is about somebody standing in church and hollering out in tongues or and then somebody standing up and interpret it. That is, the Bible talks about how that should happen. But let me tell you, 99% of the praying in the Spirit is a private thing. And it's more about your personal prayer life. There's a lot of... Now, if you stand next to me over here on Sunday mornings, you might get close enough, because sometimes I sing in the Spirit, sometimes I pray in the Spirit, but I don't do it where people can hear me, because it's about me and God, and it's about me getting my heart ready to minister. It's more about that, and you don't need to hear that. Now, I could get up here and give an utterance in tongues and give the interpretation. That would be kosher. That would be proper. And this is what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 addresses. We got to quit. It is 10 till. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and Famtastic Wednesday begins. Thank you for coming out tonight. If you got any questions, be sure to ask them.